Again, we're in Hebrews in chapter 2, and this is study 4 for the tape thing, and today's date is the 22nd day of August, 2018, and it's coming up on another milestone for me because on the 24th of August, Ann and I, if she'd been living, would have been married 61 years.
Wow.
So, 2 days, we were getting, 61 years ago, we were getting ready to go on our little honeymoon thing. So, you know, there again, as time goes on, now we have to look back a little bit to get the vantage point. Also, I want to look back for just a minute to a couple of verses of Scripture that we went over last week, and I'd like to go back and look at chapter 2, verse 8. For one thing, and I brought it out a little bit last week, but I guess we might ought to dwell on it just a little bit more. And there was quotes there from Psalms 8 that we had read, and Psalms 8 in Hebrews 2:8. And it says, "And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." And then it goes on to say, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." And here I think is the signature, if you will, of the writer of this epistle, which I consider to be the Apostle Paul. You have a "but now." And in Paul's writings, after his deal in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road with Christ, he knew Scripture, and he knew of the things that were to come as far as Scripture goes, but he also realized and understand that after being struck blind on the Damascus Road, that there were certain things that he was going to be shown and certain things that he was going to have to take care of as far as the Word of God goes, and it was the "but nows." Quite a lot of them were the "but nows." So I think he did the way that he did most of the other people that God dealt with, as the ones being the high priest. The high priest didn't get all their information, for their lifetime at one time, and certainly Paul didn't either. And so I think he is beginning to see when he wrote this, "but now," he's beginning to realize that what he has been given here and what he is writing down is a little different from what has been. Otherwise, he wouldn't say the "but now."
Through the wonder of computers, I did a little search on exactly that phrase, "but now," and it's 62 different verses that have "but nows," and Hebrews has 5, Philemon has 1, 1 Thessalonians has 1, it's used twice in Colossians, once in Philippians, twice in Ephesians, once in Galatians, twice in 2 Corinthians, 5 times in 1 Corinthians, 6 times in Romans, and those are all the books of Paul. So, okay. About half of them.
So
by half of the total number in the scripture.
Yeah. So you realize here that Paul is giving us the latest information when he says, "But now," because something is going to change. You know, you can say, "Well, it's raining today," or "It rained yesterday, but now it's clear." So, you know, something has changed. And so I think when you get these things from Paul, and I didn't realize there were that much or that many of those things, but to realize it, and understand it, that, I had no idea that it was that many. It says, "But now we see not yet the all things put under him," because, Christ came to do and to finish the all things that God wanted done. That was his job. That was his duty. He came as man to do the all things.
Amen.
And you see it over and over again. We've already seen it a time or two here about all things. But again, we realize how much greater it is, and he's beginning to get this information and put it forth to those of his, because, you know, it was his job to go to the Jew first. And that's what a Hebrew is a Jew, to go to the Jew first. And so it wouldn't be any doubt but what we're getting this information kind of early on. In his ministry in the book of Acts. So it says, "But now we see not yet all things under him." It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And you know, we talked a little bit about the taste of death. You know, if you get a taste of something, you only get a kind of a preliminary of what the rest of it is about. It's a sampling, if you will. And so Christ was going to sample death in the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was going to sample death for every man.
Amen.
And so that's what the taste in my, small pea brain tells me, that he tasted death. He wasn't going to last very long. It's like you taking a sip of something to get the taste of it. People love to taste wine, you know. I'm not too big on wine, but a lot of people like the taste and the little flourish that wine puts on your tongue when you sample wine, and this is kind of what Jesus was doing on the cross and in the grave for the 3 days and nights. And I don't want to take anything away from it, but the fact is that it was a taste. It wasn't going to last on and on and on.
It's not permanent.
No, because if you taste something, a little bit is gone.
Yeah.
Well, the 3 days and three nights, when God looks as time
since
goes,
death is supposed to be permanent, 3 days is just a taste.
Yes, yeah. It's just a taste of it. So that's, that's really what we're looking at here. And I may not have made that as plain as I possibly could. It says, "For it became him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." See, so one without lineage, doesn't have offspring. I found out this. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have offspring. Melchizedek didn't have offspring. Whether or not they were one the same, I'm not really sure yet. But the very fact is that when one shows up without lineage, generally you don't have offspring. So the fact is that Christ came to do this, and he tasted death, that he might bring many sons into the family of God through this adoption. They have become part of the family of God through having been chosen. Through God chose them to say, you're mine in terms of salvation, is what we understand to be the terms of salvation. And it says, for both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are of one. They are looked at as the children of God. Those that have been set apart or set aside are as one, for which cause he said he was not ashamed to call them brethren. Wasn't ashamed to call any of those Hebrews to be his brother because of what he had done for them, because of what he had done in his finished work. And then we get to where that was a kind of a prelude into the study tonight. And it says in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. I know it says here, church, but if you go back to the quote and you look at the quote, it says congregation. It doesn't say church, it says congregation in that sense. And again, so here you have more than one testimony of things being said. So when you have testimony of two or more concerning their law, concerning the law of the Hebrew people, concerning what they went by, it is a true thing. And so it says, and again, and here it makes it really, really plain. And he says, and again, I will put my trust in him. That's 2 Samuel 22:3. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So you see, Christ said, I don't lose anyone that I have been given. In other places, it's nothing can take them out of the hands of Christ and what he did through his finished work. Then we get on down to 14. Let me get my notes up to date again. Let's look at 14 and break it down a little bit. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them, him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Here again, he's making the expression that all things are going to be placed under his feet. And certainly Satan, in the work of Satan, is that that's going to be placed under the feet of Christ. All the things that Satan came up with to put in the way of the plan and purpose of God, Christ is going to put them under his feet. And so this again is this. So it says, for as much there are, or since, or because, if you will, then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Just like Christ came and he partook of flesh and blood, to be their kinsman redeemer. So they have now been enjoined into an inheritance because of their kinsman redeemer of flesh and blood. He, Christ also, him likewise, was flesh and blood, and he is also God. He was God's man and man's God. So he took part in the same. So in order to do all this, he had to come and do what he done to take part in it and to share the kinsman part in order to make it fully and complete the way that God wanted it. He took part in the same for this reason, that through death, he, Christ, might destroy him. This is the enmity of Genesis 2:15. This was the head blow to Satan. They're going to be the head blow to Satan. Yep. Whenever it happens.
The death knell.
Whenever he gets done with it, this is going to be the head blow to Satan. Because he's the one that has the power of death. That is the devil. And it was the corruption of the flesh and blood that happened from, of course, Adam's sin. And so here we see that Paul is beginning to lay out to the Hebrews the fact that they were, and we know from the testimony of Scripture, that there were many that come and said that they were the Messiah, and they weren't the Messiah. But the one that did come and was the Messiah, the one that had the nail prints in his hand that we talked about in Zechariah 12 or 13, the one that did come, he certainly could take care of it. And all these others, they didn't go to the cross. I mean, they didn't suffer these things that are written in Scripture for anyone but this one, the Christ, the Son of God. And so he is the true kinsman redeemer in that situation. And I'm not sure that, a lot of the Hebrew people, a lot of the Hebrew children, some of them were Sadducees, and they didn't believe in resurrection. Well,
or the angels.
So when one comes and says this and turns around and does the event, and then 3 days and three nights later, he comes forth again to live forevermore. And he's with these people for 40 days and goes back into heaven where he came from.
Amen.
And none of the rest did any of this stuff. So here again is the but now situation. It's but now this man did. Okay? And he says, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man in his fallen state has always been scared of death. That's just plain and simple. You'll do anything to breathe your last breath.
Amen.
I mean, that's, if you're associated with death and you can see, and certainly I've seen a lot of my elders die and my wife, and I realize and understand that there was a fear of death, but I can tell you right now that I listened to my wife's prayer 22 days before she died. And she said, Cecil, if I didn't want, if I can't see, if I don't have sight, I don't want to stay. And I said, okay, let's talk to the Lord about it. And we did. And she made the statement there laying in her bed that she was ready to go. And she really didn't want to, but yet she didn't want to live in the darkness. And so she said she had rather, had rather just let it go. And she let it go. And it, even though she knew and understood, there was still that little lingering fear there, because that's normal. And I think, you know, it's part of our makeup as far as that goes, because we weren't supposed to die to begin with.
I think that image of God that we're created in knows that there's something wrong with that when we get close to it.
Yes.
That image knows that it's a curse, and that it is our total, complete point of weakness, yeah, to where we,
yeah,
lose that for a while that God's, yeah, given us. It goes back to His keeping.
Yeah. So, you know, the fear can be gone to the point that there is no bondage within that fear, because fear brings the bondage, just like you being sentenced to go to jail. You know, you don't want that bondage of being where you're going to be sent to.
Yeah.
And so this is the same kind of a situation with that, that you can be delivered from that. And 16 says, for verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So you see, the seed of Abraham was, of course, Mary, his mother. And we see that although that God came down as man, that yet man was still God, because even though being in his mother's womb, even though getting the flesh and the blood from Mary, that he didn't have any cause to die in him, because he had no sin. And so he could take the sin of others. And that's another thing that I think these people had to understand, because I'm not so sure that they understood the kinsman redeemer thing the way that they should have.
And that word that took on,
yeah,
is interesting, because it means to seize for,
yeah,
help or for injury, for attainment, for any other purpose, literally or figuratively, to,
right,
catch or lay hold on.
Right.
Literally to seize it.
To grasp it,
yep,
without turning loose. Yeah. So he said, wherefore, in 17, in all things, again, here's the all things. All things. Everything that the Father asked the Son to do, he did. There wasn't anything that was asked that he didn't do. So the all things goes with us right on down through this scripture. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So if he was going to be as or likened to a high priest like Melchizedek was, and we'll find out about Melchizedek, but the others with Aaron and all the people that followed Aaron in the line after Moses was given the law, and that concerned the office of the high priest. They were flesh and blood that could have heirs that would also be spokesmen for God, flesh and blood. But here Christ was forming up and heading up this new group of people, because Paul's already talked about it a little bit. You know, in the end of chapter 1 and the early part of chapter 2. And so there is coming, and I think he even knows this, that there is a new order. But I'm not sure that he has all the information with this order. But yet, some of it I think is already in his mind. And I think Paul was given understanding and knowledge, somewhat like Solomon did, to the point that Solomon was looking at things that were already here, but Paul is looking toward things that are coming because of the but nows, okay, in that situation. So it seems to make sense. In all things it behooved him, and I think, let's see, it behooved, is that 3784, and it's like one that owes an obligation or a debt, and the son owed it to the father. To do this for these people that, for Adam that he created and for Adam's race. So the son owed it to the father in terms of a promise in that situation. To be made or became like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And there's a note in the high priest there. It says in 17, occurred very frequently in the gospel and Acts, 17 times in Hebrews and nowhere else. After Acts, there is a significant silence.
About a high priest.
Yeah. Because, you know, there's a difference, certainly, between the Messiah and a high priest.
But you notice he had to become
that
one of his brethren to pay the price for his brethren.
Yeah, and so then the brethren that were chosen could pick up and take up that place and hold that office to do God's will for the people that he was dealing with. You see, so, you know, when you bring people in as adopted ones, then they have the same rights that as an heir that you've been given in that respect. And of course, it was pretty plain with I think with God's chosen and the promises that God made to Abraham and to his seed. Because that's something that's not going to be broken. That's going to be carried on. So, and certainly these sons that were brought in, these helos that were brought in, were not babies, not little babies, but they could be grown men or old men or whoever. And it says to make reconciliation, atonement for the sins of the people. All this was pertaining to God Theos in that situation. And then we get to the last verse in chapter 2. It says, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So if he wasn't tempted, he might not have the same outlook as the rest of the people that he was dealing with, but he had to suffer these things for the cause that, him being the rightful and truthful judge, he could literally know how to judge all this in the right way. And that's
in all points, as he says, tempted as we are.
Yeah. So he had to go through.
He'd been there.
He had to go through all this in order to know. And so we get down to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, deals basically with the the mission of Christ. And it's getting ragweed season here, so my stuff is getting to me like it did in the spring. And I've never had that big a problem, but I've realized the last day or two, it's coming back. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, 3:1, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. So not only is he called a high priest, but he's also called an apostle.
And he's also saying to his Hebrew brethren that we're not talking about the resurrection at the last day anymore. We're talking about a heavenly calling. We're not talking about an earthly calling. This is a heavenly calling. Now, their piece of heaven was going to come down from heaven from God, out of heaven. And rest on the earth, yet it was going to be part of heaven. And to inhabit it, I believe the city requires a aptly fashioned heavenly body. So their resurrection was going to be different from the general Ezekiel 37 resurrection, which was flesh put back on bones.
Yeah.
It's going to be a little bit different here. And that's what I love about 3:1. He makes it very clear. We are not talking here about an earthly hope. We are talking about a heavenly hope.
Yeah. So that's what the wherefore is. It's place and source.
Yeah.
That's what that wherefore means. When you go and you look it up in the Strong's, it's talking about a source that's going to be provided, or a place that's going to be provided. It can be place or, I guess, things. But source seems to fit the bill a little
better. It makes sense, because in the previous dispensation, you had an earthly hope and a heavenly hope. On this side of Acts 28, you also have an earthly hope through the Gospel of John. And you have a heavenly hope.
Right. So he says this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Okay, so they are heavenly callings. And he said, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He's talking here about the holy brother. Holy there, instead of brethren, you could say saints or separated ones in that situation. Brother, one of another, or each of you.
Sanctified.
Or partakers, fellow kin of the heavenly calling, Epiraneous calling there. And it says, consider. And that's katanoio, I think, in the Greek. I'm not very good at this. The consensus action of the mind in getting to see or understand the object observed. And this is part of him realigning these people to their calling and hope for that understanding. The apostle, and here it's the Lord, and it's only here that he's called an apostle. Nowhere else.
Yeah, I noticed that. That kind of reached out and slapped me.
Yeah, and also, he's the high priest of our profession.
But it means delegate, so.
Yeah.
He was the Father's delegate to come and do what he did to Israel.
Right. Yeah. Right, and he's also the high priest of our profession. If we profess that we are part of the family of God, then there needs to be someone in charge. You know, all down through the ages when Abraham's children were in Egypt, they didn't, they'd go off and do things, and they didn't have that high priest. But when he established Moses and put him in the place of being the spokesman, there was a need for a high priest. And so, therefore, Moses' brother, his not only his blood brother, but probably the one who had the same profession, became the high priest in that situation. So it says the one to whom we, and this is going back there, the ones that to whom understands and realizes that we have failures. And the high priest is the one that can straighten out those failures. Oftentimes, in the scripture, the high priest is the one that caused the failures.
Yes.
And quite often, because, and I think that was part of being flesh and blood.
And oftentimes under influence of whoever the king was.
Yeah.
Evil king usually equal to evil high priest.
Right.
Because they had to kind of work hand in hand.
Right? Yeah, in that situation. So let's go to verse 2. But you see, he was the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, too, that we should be able to talk to him about failures, our failures, or not hitting the mark, that we missed the mark. It says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. And here, Moses is brought up again. And it talks about Christ Jesus, who was faithful. And that word faithful is pistos in the Greek. To him, the Father, that appointed or chose him for his will to do this work on the earth. And he says also, you know, as also Moses. And this is the first of 11 times in Hebrews that Moses is mentioned. It says Moses was faithful. And I guess this was added by the translators, it looks like, here in the Companion Bible. In all his house, or as being the leader then of the Hebrew children. And all of the Hebrew children in that sense. And it says in verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded a house hath more honor than the house. And this man he's talking about here is, of course, Jesus Christ, was counted worthy. And I think worthy there is, in the Greek, is the word axiou, to reckon worthy or right of more glory, and glory there is doxa, that's 1391. It means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Christ was more honorable in this because he was God.
Amen.
But yet, he was man.
Hard to be counted worthy of more glory than that, ain't it?
Yeah, but the fact is, you know, we still need to keep in our mind that he was God first and then he was man, but then he was man, which became our real God. He is the door. He was all these things that, allows us and gives us these opportunities to have association with the Father. And so, you know, without his finished work, it would be hard for us to have that association. But now it isn't. It isn't that way because he took away all these things that the Hebrew children had to do to have association with God. You know, and he...
We'll call that. He destroyed it, nailing it to his cross.
Yeah, he took away this stuff, see? This man, counted worthy,
amen,
of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. When you look at the work, then the person that did the work has more honor than the work, because the work is an inanimate thing. It's something, but it's not people, because
like potter and clay. Clay, yeah, is all right, but it ain't potter.
Yeah. It's the way it works. It says in verse 4, for every house that is builded by some man or built by some man, but he that built all things. Here again, we need to talk about it again. The all things is God.
Amen.
It belongs to him. We can say what we want. We can claim to have the title and deed to some of this stuff that we have, but yet, it all belongs to God. He holds it in place. He keeps it going. He does all these things that we could not do ourselves. And so, it truly belongs. So,
amen.
All of this stuff that's out here, that we can gather together and build us a abode or a place that we can cover ourselves from the wiles of the elements, shelter. And I want to read you a little bit of my note here. For or because every house is built by one man or some man, remember, Adam was expelled from Eden, and he was clothed, and food was made available, and also things were there for shelter. But God did not make him shelter. He had to provide his own shelter by the pieces and parts that God had laid out for him, because all these things are God. He said, there they are. You build your house. You ever thought about that? But he that built or made all things is Theos, the owner. He is God. Theos. And then we'll get down to verse 5 and we'll close for the day. And it says here again, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Oh. So there's going to be more words spoken after. We need to go back to Hebrews 1. Sundry times in many ways. So there's more to come, folks. This is like the rest of the story that Paul Harvey used to do. So it says in Moses, this is the third time that Moses is mentioned already in Hebrews. He says, verily or truly, there was faithful. He believed God in all his house as a servant. And a servant there is someone who could be a slave, if you will, and do things involuntarily, or he could do things voluntarily as an attendant or as one who performs services voluntarily. And the things that Moses done when he went and spoke and God spoke to him and he came back and spoke for God. And he come back and he spoke to Aaron and he told Aaron the things that God told him to say. You see? So, it didn't matter if he considered himself to be a servant, a free man, or a slave. He was going to do the bidding of God because that's who he was under allegiance to. He believed God.
Amen.
And so, you know, thereupon there, he says, an attendant or one who performs services voluntarily or as a slave. And this word is used only here for a testimony, he says, of those things which were to be spoken after or about to be revealed by Moses or about to be revealed by Paul. Because Paul had this same sort of a hookup that Moses did.
Yeah. There ain't too many in Scripture that got it straight from the Father or straight from the Son.
That's the reason I think that the Lord struck him down on the Damascus Road. I think at that particular time that he was the only one that could fulfill the things that God wanted him to do that his son, that he didn't let his son do when he was here on the earth. Do you realize the responsibility that the Apostle Paul had upon his shoulder? Not only being dogged all the time by these that wanted to kill him or do him in or all this stuff, and sent him to all these places.
And the thorn in the flesh, don't forget.
Yeah,
that.
Whatever that was.
Whatever it was.
But yet, you know, he had the...
The sufferings, the care of all the churches, he said.
Yeah, and he, and all of this laid upon him to be put forth to finish that, that Christ didn't finish while he was here on the earth. Oh, that is something that, you know, that's something that needs to be discussed in local assemblies all around here, because people don't get that. They don't understand the extent of what the Apostle Paul had to go through with. He said, well, you know, many times you ask somebody, well, what did you preach on me? Well, he was in the Gospels. That's all right, but that's not where the rest of the story is.
Amen.
It's not in the Gospels. That was part of the groundwork of what we're supposed to be into. There is more than you can just find in the Gospels. And it's truly that we need to get and put forth more and more each and every time that we talk with folks. So we'll stop here in 5 and we'll pick it up in 3 and go on with it the next time and study 5. But there's just so much here that needs to be digested. It's kind of like me eating a big watermelon, you know. It's very filling, but yet, you know, after a while it needs to be kind of regurgitated a little bit and worked over again. And this is part, I think, of our situation, that we are continually in need of going back over some of this stuff, even if we've done it years before, or even maybe months before, it's important. And people say, well, I don't really understand it when it's read, or when my preacher reads it to me or whatever.
Well, it's Doherty's talking about,
they just can't
understand it without the right division. It's just, it all gets balled. Like there you see, string gets balled
out. Yeah. Yeah.
And without the right division, you can't straighten the old string out.
You can't pull the string straight.
Make any sense of that.
Amen. I understand that. So thank you for your time this evening. And thank you for being with us. And I hope that you got something from that, and that we plan to continue on if the Lord will. And we'll do Hebrews again and take up something else. But it was just laid on my heart that's what we needed to do at this time. So thank you for your time and effort. God bless you. And my prayer is that God will bless you in a great way.